Good morning. How many of you ever have the tendency, the temptation, the desire to control someone or something that you know you can't control? Does anybody else besides me have that desire? I have that desire, and I know that there are things that I can't control, especially people who I can't control, yet I still have that desire. Does anybody find themselves pretty wound pretty tight, especially during the Christmas season? Even though you don't intend to be, you just find yourself wound tight. I know that I don't even have to ask you to raise your hands because some of you are so uptight, you make coffee nervous. I know that. And we just have to relax a little bit. We've got to learn to pump our brakes, to be present in the moment that God has allowed us to have or to be in. And I was thinking about this just a couple days ago when I did a memorial here in this room. And nothing reminds me more effectively that the only moment that we're promised is the moment that we have right now than to be part of a memorial where you're seated in a room with people who are friends and family, who think about the person who lived, but also the reality that that person is no longer here. Life is both a destination, but every stop along the way is also a destination in and of itself. Every day that we have, every moment that we live, that's the moment. This is the day that you can discover God's purpose for your life. So we're building on the last few weeks, but every week is interdependent. If you weren't here last week because of weather or the week before or whatever reason, you won't need to go back before you hear today for it to make any sense. But I want to talk to you as we kick this message off about your heart. And I want to talk to you about God's purpose. And where we're heading today is some application, some help for you and I to be able to live right here, right now, in the moment that God created for us to grow, to be people filled with faith, still planning for the future, but understanding the gift of now. I want to pray for you because for some of us, it's going to be a difficult message. I hope it's as difficult in the best possible way as it has been for me this week as I've prepared to offer it to you. Father, thank you for the time that we've spent so far today, and I pray for the time yet to come. I pray that you would be with my friends, that you would open their hearts, that you would open their minds, and for those whose toes will be stepped on, I pray, Father, that it'll be gentle but thorough, that we get the message, that we make the changes and live differently. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anybody ever heard somebody say, trust your heart, just follow your heart, just be true to yourself and follow your heart? Anybody ever heard that? I have heard that a lot. I'm just trying to get you to raise your hands because it's a snowy, really cold morning, and it's just a way for me to make sure that you're listening and that you're with me. And so, just if you've ever heard that, raise your hand. And if you haven't heard it, raise your hand. Okay, perfect. I love it. Now we're all together. You're with me. Follow my heart. I'm just going to follow my heart. I've heard people say that so long. I've been a pastor since 1989. Started off working with youth and then working with college and singles and then becoming a pastor for adults, a senior pastor. And I've heard so many people say, well, I'm just going to follow my heart. I'm just going to follow my heart. And when I hear that, it's like a full four-alarm bell going off in my head saying, don't follow your heart. But it's not just me that would say that. The Bible teaches us that. And I want to read to you a proverb. I love proverbs. Proverbs are simple. Proverbs are applicable. Proverbs are memorable. If you want to do something as you turn the corner and go into the next year, that's going to help inform the way you live and occupy your mind and heart, jot down a proverb and remember it, however you have to remember it. This morning, I have a passage from Psalms that comes hits my phone. I've shared with you before. It hits my phone every morning and reminds me. It's from Psalms, and it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." And I sent it to all the staff this morning because when I woke up this morning and I knew that it was cold outside, 3 degrees, and I knew there was snow on the road, I knew that there would be people all across our congregation and all across our metro that would have a hard time rejoicing in today. And so I sent that to them. Maybe you need something like these proverbs on your phone that you set to remind you every morning to start your day off right. There'll be a couple of them you hear today that you might want to jot down. The first one is Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now, that's the NIV translation. That's what I normally teach out of. But I offer you a different paraphrase. It's not a teaching translation, the message. It words it in a different way. We humans keep brainstorming options and plans. but God's purpose prevails. Now, when the Bible, especially the Old Testament, talks about the heart, it's not just the emotional feeling part of the person. When we're looking at the heart and how many are the plans of a human heart, but it's God's purpose that prevails, the heart is more than that. The heart is the thinker, the reasoner. It's the feeler, but it's also the planner. It's the part of us that makes our lives ordered and work. Whatever sets the rhythm of your life would be considered your heart. All of us have a rhythm. We beat to a certain drum. We march according to a certain set of parameters or rules, self-imposed most of the time, and it would be your internal regulator, your heart. And so when we're talking about the heart, it's more than just what we think about on Valentine's Day where the touchy-feely, fluffy feelings come from with puppy love. We're talking about that thing that actually orders your day, that charts the course of your life, the intents, the purposes, the thinker. Here's the problem. The Bible tells us that the heart can't be trusted. In the book of Jeremiah, we learn that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. So if you ever say you're going to follow your heart, well, I want you to remember this passage, Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of which things? Of all things. And desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The heart that we're born with, along with the desires, the thinker, the planner, the plotter, the charter, the rhythm, deceitful. I say it a different way. You may remember the way I say it. I like the way I say it. You can say it your own way. Your heart will take you for a long walk out into the woods and drop you off and leave you for dead. And it will do it over and over and over again. So, what do we do about it? Well, God transforms the heart. For the person who trusts in the Lord, our heart is transformed to where it begins to want things differently, think things differently, plan things differently. Literally, the rhythm of your life changes and you begin to march in step with the Holy Spirit, that you begin to live in a way that's different of the way or than the way you were born wanting to live. And there's another proverb here that's one of my favorites. If I have a life verse, this probably would be it, although sometimes it's hard to choose because there's so many good ones. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this. Now, do you see what we're talking about from Psalm 37? We're talking about a heart that trusts in the Lord, a heart that's committed to the Lord. For the last 2 weeks, we've discussed that. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 comes back and sort of sums it up. And this is the instruction on how we are supposed to live. This is what I want you to take away from this first section. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, your heart can't be trusted. Your heart, deceitful above all else. When you trust in the Lord, God transforms your heart. When you commit your ways to the Lord, God alters the rhythm of the way you live. The things that we try to control, the things that make us nervous, the desire to project beyond the moment that we're in right now today, well, he fixes that. While we're still people who realize that most likely we're going to have a future, we realize that the present is the only moment that we're promised. And so when we come back in just a couple of minutes, after we sing, I want to take you to the Christmas story from the book of Matthew. And I want to talk to you about a familiar story, but perhaps an unfamiliar aspect of the story, where you can learn that no matter whether or not you have a plan, that God always has a purpose. And I want to help you figure out what that might look like in your life today. Father, thank you for the time we've spent already. And I just pray that as we begin to sing these songs to you, that they would be prayers from our mouth to your ears, that we would be telling you how much we love you, the things that you do, that we appreciate how great you are. We're lucky, fortunate, blessed to have a relationship with you through Jesus. And so we want to take the next few minutes and just let you know that we understand that. For the message that we have today, as we begin to deal with some difficult topics, but really make a difference in the way we live, I pray, Father, that we would have open minds. I pray that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would resist the temptation to think about the person sitting next to us and how much they need to hear, but we would let your word land squarely in our own laps and wrestle with it until we know that you have transformed us, that our heart is leading us in a way that's consistent with your purpose and not simply our plan. It's a lot to ask, but you're a big God and you will do it if we let you. So it's with that confidence that I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm still trying to figure out parts of living in Iowa. I've been here 9 years and I really like it. I like Des Moines a lot. Every time I go to other states or different parts of the country and, you know, you say you're from Des Moines, people look at you, you know, different ways, but most of the time it's just with a blank stare. It's like, you're from where? I don't tell them a lot about Des Moines because I don't want them to know. I don't want any more people. I think we got enough. I think it's great. It's a great kept secret, kind of a perfect blend between the South and between the West Coast. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, it just has kind of a cool culture. But the weather is something that I'm having a hard time still getting used to. And it's not that I have a hard job. I don't work outside. I don't have to spend much time, you know, in really warm clothes. I mean, I get to park relatively close to the church and walk in, and I have a garage that I keep at 55 degrees. So I don't really have a reason to complain. But the whole snow thing is you know, new to me. And I wish that they would just tell you before the winter how many times it's going to snow during the winter so that you know what to expect so that I can plan accordingly. And they don't tell you. And so I had an opportunity right before Thanksgiving. Pastor Jared texted me and he said, hey, I'm getting ready to sell a snowblower. I'm going to put it on Facebook Marketplace. My snowblower had given up the ghost. It was one of those old snowblowers that didn't have any self-propel. It was it was like a scoop, basically. You just had to shove it through the snow. And you know, sometimes, fortunately, the sound of the two-stroke motor drowned out the bad words that I might let slip once in a while. It was just a bad experience. And so Pastor Jared, he was like, I've got a really nice snowblower. And he said, I'm going to give you a really good deal on it. Do you want it? And that was a great deal. Now, by the way, if you're looking for a snowblower, do not text Pastor Jared. If you are looking to have your snowblower fixed, do not text Pastor Jared. He's out of snowblowers, all right? This was a one-time deal. I wanted to say that because after first service, he got text messages from people in between services. And he said, I do not have any more. He said, do you want to buy the snowblower? Now, he gave me a great deal on the snowblower. But it was still money, and it's still Christmas, and I just had a wedding from my youngest son in Colorado Springs, and I'm still trying to pay off the credit card from that, and, you know, it wasn't a good time, and so my wife and I were standing there, and we're like, I don't know if we should buy the snowblower or not. I'm like, how many times is it going to snow this year? And so I'm dividing out how many times it's going to snow based on the price and trying to figure out my hourly rate. You know, I have all these calculations going on in my head. And then finally, you know, Joy was like, just buy the snowblower. We're going to need it. We're going to live here, you know, for a while and years, and the snowblower is going to be useful, and so I did. And then you know what happened? 2 days later, this was right before Thanksgiving, we had Thanksgiving snowpocalypse, and it was awesome. 12 inches of snow. You guys were hating it. I was out there with my snowblower thinking I had made the best decision in the entire world. And not only did I get to blow the snow, but I also got to have my granddaughter, who's from Arkansas, where they don't have much snow, there with me, and she was blowing snow, and she still talks about that. Now, the new will wear off, but my point is, sometimes we plan, sometimes we guess, sometimes we try to control even things as random and impossible to control as the weather. All of us have a plan. Mike Tyson, if you know who that is, he said everybody had a plan or has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. And that's really true, right? We all have a plan. You get punched in the mouth by life and now you have a proposition and you have to decide. And many are the plans of a person's heart, but God's purpose prevails. I want to talk to you about Mary, and I want to talk to you about Mary's plans and God's purpose. Because in Luke chapter 2, we learn that Mary was somebody who had her life significantly interrupted, but she thought things were going to turn out much differently than they actually did. When you look back over the last year, and I don't know if you do that much or not, but Joy and I are starting to do that since it's December. We're starting to make plans for 2026 and trying to set goals. Matter of fact, last night, Joy and I were sitting there in bed and I was kind of going over my notes and studying, and she laughed and I said, "What are you laughing at?" And she said, "I have accomplished my goals for the last year." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "I've accomplished them." And I said, "Well, what were they?" And she said, "I didn't die and I didn't get pregnant." And those were her two guys. Now, I'm not going to give anything away, but Joy's a little older than me. And so one of those was setting the bar pretty low. Now, in fact, I think she was reading something on social media and just wanted to crack me up a little bit. But hey, if your goals are set pretty low, then, you know, I mean, for some of you, it may be the opposite. I don't know. But I hope you're thinking about next year. And I hope you're thinking about the fact that we all need to make plans, but we have to realize that God has a purpose. Mary had plans. So let's look at Luke chapter 2 together and let's read the story of Christmas. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now that is a packed passage of Scripture. Don't look at this through your Christian eyes. Don't look at this through the eyes of faith. For a second, look at this through the eyes of a skeptic. Look at this through the eyes of a non-believer. Look at this through the eyes of Joseph. Look at this through the eyes of Mary. You're engaged to a woman. And back in the first century, one of the tenets of the engagement contract was sexual purity. And they would be engaged, sometimes at a young age, and sometimes the engagement would last a year, 2 years, 3 years. And they kept themselves for themselves. And then they would have a marriage ceremony years later. And at the ceremony, they would go and consummate the marriage and begin to live together. But they were as married as married as married when they signed the contract to be engaged. They just weren't yet together. And sometimes that was pragmatic because the man had to go and finish building a house and saving the money and being ready for a wife. And then sometimes the girl was so young that she had to grow up to be able to be of age, to be able to have a husband and become a part of a family. But this was a situation that blew everyone's mind. Now, when I talk about Mary, I need to talk about Mary for a second. I try to do this every year because we have many from different traditions or backgrounds. And so Mary is a very confusing character to some. And I want to make sure that you understand the perspective that I'm talking about Mary from, which I believe is the biblical perspective. And I believe everything we believe about Mary can be directly backed up to Scripture. But if you've come from a background, particularly Catholic, me talking about Mary is going to confuse you. The Catholic faith believed that Mary was sinless, that she was perfect and never sinned. Scripture never hints at that, never communicates that, never leads us toward that in any way. She was human, and we know that all humans have sinned. Scripture tells us, and the Catholics also believe, that there was an immaculate or divine conception, that when Mary became pregnant, it was of the Holy Spirit. We believe that, 100%. But we separate or diverge when they say that Mary remained a perpetual virgin, that she was a virgin her entire life and never knew a man. Well, the Bible talks about Jesus' half-brothers and sisters, and they would have had something to say about Mary never being the mom. I mean, it just wasn't there, but it was humans who constructed a view of Mary that was elevated to the point where, you know, like priests and others, abstinence was just part of what they assigned to her. And then the fourth characteristic is that Mary never died a human death, that she was taken to heaven in a miracle, and that she's interceding for us, and that you can direct prayers to Mary, and that she has a special way of having Jesus give you what you want. And if you put your faith in church tradition and human interpretation, then you can arrive at that. But if you put your faith in Scripture and you look for proof, you can't find it. And I encourage you to go look on your own. And I know this is a polarizing statement, and I mean no disrespect to anybody's tradition, but you have to understand where I'm coming from so that you can understand what I'm talking about with this message. I just hope we're all on the same page. If you grew up that way or if you're kind of struggling with stuff, don't be offended by what I say. I just want clarity, because unless I give you the key to understanding Christianity and Christian theology or doctrine, then the rest of it's not going to make sense. And that's one of the big keys that we have, one of the differences. And so Mary was a woman just like any other woman. She was a young girl probably at this time, 13, 15 years old, nobody knows. She had plans like any other woman. Now I'm getting ahead of myself, I want to read the rest of the scripture. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, a miracle. because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Human, man-made, even religious custom of the day would have been that if a girl violated the commitment or the covenant and chose to have sexual relations with somebody that wasn't going to be her spouse, that not only would the covenant be destroyed, but the girl would be disgraced and marked as to never be marriage material again. Now, I'm so happy for grace, so happy and thankful for second chances. I believe that sexual purity is really important in our society, and I don't think that's changed, but I do love the fact that if you've made mistakes, that that you're not marked forever by your mistakes, that God forgives. So I'm talking to you about culture right now, okay? This was a huge deal. And so you have Mary, who was a girl who heard something from an angel that changed her life forever, and her fiance, Joseph, who had something in mind as to what he was going to enter into with the marriage agreement, and everything was different. And so what he wanted to do was the kind thing. Instead of making her public disgrace and humiliate her and her family, he wanted to just take her and just kind of quietly on the down low separate and just let her fend for herself, which was the better of the two options that he had available to himself. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which is God with us. Now, we've heard the story. We know how it ends. We can wrestle with the existential or theological, even philosophical aspects of the story. We can be skeptical with all of the information, or we can believe with the information in mind. But Mary and Joseph didn't know how the story was going to end. They had no clue as to what was going to happen the next day, the next week, the next months, or the next years. But they did know something, and that was they had a plan for their life. And that plan was interrupted. Mary wanted what every other little girl wanted in that time. Different time than today. If you're a little girl, or when you were a little girl, you may have wanted something very different. But in this culture, in this time, the goal for a little girl was to grow up, to be engaged to a man who would treat you kindly, who would provide for you and give you a family, and who would love the Lord and be faithful, so that you could live in the same place, around the same people, experiencing what your mother and your grandmother experienced, that you could die around those people and you could be buried with your people. And that would have been the goal. And Mary would have been trained for it, born for it. She would have been pointed toward it, and she was excited about it. She had a plan, but her plans were interrupted. Some of us, when our plans get interrupted, well, we freak out, because we want to control what happens, even the weather. I am one of those. Anybody else in here struggle with control? Anyone? There's more than two. All right. I'm not asking if you can control everything, but I mean people. Do you struggle to control other people? Do you struggle to try to control life and circumstances and variables? I mean, do you struggle to try to... We try to control people, and we try to control circumstances. We also try to control public perception. I mean, look at Facebook. People spend so much time trying to make sure, or Instagram, that our public perception is so, you know, it's like, my gosh, man, we want to control everything. But in reality, at the end of the day, the desire to control and the angst that we have when our plans are interrupted is because of a lack of faith. Because we as Christians say that we believe something that's very, very important about God. Now, let me point you back toward the first section, the first 10 minutes that we spent together. I asked a couple friends after first service if I should have eliminated that first 10 minutes for the sake of time. And they said, no, that's the key to understanding the second section. So assuming they're right, I want to point you back to it and tell you that if Mary at this point in time had chosen to follow her heart, things might have been very, very different. Because I promise you that her heart would not have led her to the life that she ended up living until she knew how it ended, and then go back and choose. Think about Mary's life and what she experienced being the mother of Jesus. We'll come back to that thought. But the desire to control is caused by a lack of faith. And when we wrestle with it, if we win, we begin to grow. Mary had a plan, but God had a purpose. And God's purpose was scary. It was unclear. It was unpredictable. It was messy. But it was right. And God's purpose prevails, even though, or in spite of the fact that we plan. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. God's purpose was to bring the Savior into the world, and Mary was going to be the mother. Now, what did that mean? Being Jesus' mother, you may think, would be really easy because he's perfect, the perfect child. Never quarreled with his brothers and sisters, never stole anything, never got the cops called and you had to talk him out of trouble or pay a fine. But if you think about Jesus' life and you think about that Mary had to endure or go through listening, hearing, experiencing what people said about Jesus, calling him crazy, calling him demon-possessed, misunderstanding him, attempts on his life. At what point or one point in the book of Mark, you read about a time when Jesus' own brothers and sisters thought that he'd lost his marbles and they took their mom with them to go get Jesus and kind of bring him back to the house to just let him cool down so that nobody killed him. And then ultimately to watch her son be arrested and tortured and crucified while you're standing there. I mean, that's a lot. But then also to realize that he died on the cross, that he rose again 3 days later. To realize that he defeated sin, Satan, and death once and for all. To know that he ascended into heaven. And all of those things that he hinted at or said came true in God's purpose. It really was the best. But think how many times her plans had to change. How many prayers she would have prayed that God redirected. It was messy, but it was real. And God's purpose prevailed. If it didn't, you and I would be destined to an eternity in separation from God in hell. Now, we're going to keep developing this, and I want to break it down to the most practical level. So let's move on. I want you to find your purpose just like Mary found hers. And Mary, when she responded to the angel, responded in the same way that I want you to respond each and every day in your life when God taps you on the shoulder. Now, before we get there, I want to install a really important point, a very, very important plot point, okay? We don't usually have the power to control anything in our life, but we always have the power to surrender. I say it again just because I think it's a really good word. We don't have the power to control circumstances or people in our lives, but we always have the power to surrender to God, even though we have a plan. We surrender to God's purpose. And what I want to tell you is that in this story, and I think there are at least four times when this was evident, I'm just going to share one with you. Each time Mary decided to surrender, to offer her reputation, to offer her girlhood dream, to offer the destiny that she thought that she had coming for her when she had found the perfect man who was going to give her everything she ever dreamed of. When she surrendered that, God always showed up and gave her strength and blessing right there in that scary and sometimes awkward moment where you let something go And then you realize for a brief second you don't have anything left, but then you realize that the next second that God's got you and he's right here. Let me give you an example. Joseph. Mary probably really worried about what Joseph thought. Because even though their marriage had probably been arranged, she was going to love this man and love him for the rest of her life. And what he thought about her, that he believed her, that he trusted her. Trust is the foundation of a marriage. Can you imagine how hard it would be? The first thing that I would have thought is, how do I tell my spouse? Because be honest, it's an unlikely story. If your friend came to you and told you that this had happened to them, you wouldn't believe it. If you were engaged to somebody and they came to you and said, guess what, I'm pregnant, but you know, you wouldn't believe it. Joseph was having a hard time believing it. He was gonna divorce her quietly. He had already considered and decided that she probably wasn't telling the truth. But what did God do? He sent an angel. He sent the angel to Joseph, and after he had considered it, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him that it's okay, that it's all part of God's purpose, and that even though Joseph had a plan and the desire to control the people in his life, the outcome of his life, the next steps, the next week, the next year, what people thought about him, his new family, his marriage, he didn't have the option any longer to control, but he did have the option to surrender, and he chose that option. And when he chose that option, God gave him blessing. So what is it in your life right now that you're trying to control? Or who is it in your life right now that you're trying to control that you need to surrender before you can find your purpose? I'm going to let that sit for a minute. I sat with it for a couple of days, so you can sit with it for a couple of minutes. As I've said to you often, sometimes I wonder what you're thinking. And sometimes I wish I knew, and sometimes I'm probably glad I don't. But preaching is, or teaching, I like to consider myself a teacher, not a preacher, is a percentage game. I know, because I've done this for a long time, that even though God's word will change everyone's heart and life, that everybody's in a different stage in life, everybody's in a different place, that only a small percentage of people will really grasp something from the message from God's word and really walk away and change. But I also know that those people who do are genuinely changed and that life is different for them. And so I live with the heart tension of praying that every single one of you will grab God's message and let it change your life, but living with the reality that only a small percentage are probably going to. But I don't know who that is. So when I look at you, I just assume it's everyone. And I believe that all of you have something in your life or someone you're trying to control, plans you haven't given over to God, and you know you need to surrender it, and you're either gonna think a different thought so that you can distract yourself, you're gonna make an excuse as to why you shouldn't or it doesn't apply to you, or you're gonna find some fault with the message up to this point that you can go back to and decide that you don't have to deal with it. But I'm pointing you to one of the most simple truths that come out of the Christmas story. And so I wanna ask you again, what or who is it that you're trying to control that you need to simply surrender? Because many are the plans of a person's heart, but it's God's purpose that prevails. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Now, I told you last week, I left you with a challenge. I said, all right, friends, this week, go like Simeon. You're not dead, you're still here. So what are you gonna do? Since you're still here, since you're still breathing, since you have another chance, another choice, another day, what are you gonna do? And I challenged you and I said, go and fix what's broken. And some of you did it, or some of you begin to try to do it. Some of you messaged me and said, I'm not sure how I'm gonna do it, but I wanna do it. Some of you asked me to pray with you about God directing you to figure out how you might start wanting to go about, but you knew what it was. You knew who it was. Because we just know, even in our closest relationships with the people we care about the most, there's something in them that we were part of breaking. And one of the ways that we can be part of God's redemptive purpose is to be willing to fix what's broken. But this week, I want to talk to you about how. I want to talk to you about how you can be part of fixing what's broken, not just between you and the people who are around you. And can I remind you again, I know it's redundant, but it begins with the people who are very close to you, your responsibility, your influence, and works itself out in concentric circles. It's so easy for Christians to get so mad at the world and so upset at all the stuff going on out there, but we really don't pay much attention to what's going on right here. And what I'm going to share with you is really simple, but I also want to share another really important truth with you. One of the biggest mistakes that Christians make is we ask for more information and we call it depth. I need more information. I need more information. I need more information. We need to go deeper. And the disciples did that to Jesus. And Jesus gave them information at the same rate that they applied the information. And as they applied the information to their lives, he gave them a little more. And I believe that our church right now is in a spot where you are really applying a lot of information to your life, which is why this series in the spring that's coming up, beginning at Super Bowl Sunday, which I optimistically call the spring, is a little more information. It's a little more depth, but it's because you've earned it. It's because you're growing. But Jesus kept pointing his disciples right back to that application. See, Christians right now, and I'm not mad at Christians, I'm one of them. But the reason that appears to be in our world that Satan's winning, that Christianity, the voice just seems to be quieter and quieter, that things get darker instead of lighter, it's because too many Christians have too much information and we weaponize it without the application of even bothering to live out the most basic parts of our faith. And people are smart, man. They see it. And we have great big heads and bossy mouths and opinions that we wave like a sword. But when the life is even just superficially inspected, it breaks down because we don't love, we don't forgive, we don't serve, we're not humble, we're not filled with faith. We try to control us, the world around us, other people. But our plan's most important, and God's purpose, maybe it'll work itself out. So the challenge is to take it, to apply it, to live, and that's where the depth comes from. I asked our staff on Tuesday, I said, listen, I had some friends talk to me after the message last week, and they said, all right, how do I do it? Give me some practical tips. How can I do this? How can I fix what's broken? How can I begin to grow in my faith? How can I become a person of purpose? Now, I asked them, I said, listen, I am going to give this to you guys first. Is this too third grade? Is this like too basic for my friends at church? Because I try to live my life on that level. I say third grade, maybe it's kindergarten, maybe it's ninth grade. I don't know. You decide. I'm not trying to insult elementary kids. I'm trying to tell you, if I don't keep the cookies on the bottom shelf, I get more and more in my head, less and less in my heart. And people, they misunderstand who Jesus is because of the way I try or don't try to live out my faith. So this is what I do. And this is what I believe Mary had to do. And I believe she had to do it every single day. Because Mary responded, and when she responded, this is what she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. I have decided to serve you, God, even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's uncomfortable, even though it's unknown. May everything that you've said about me come true. And then guess what? The angel left, life came back, and Mary was left with choices every single day. And choices and decisions are what determine our character and the depth of our faith. And so this is as simple as I live. This is what I do. It's the reason that I study Scripture. Because if I don't study Scripture or put God's word in my head, in my heart, then this breaks down. If I don't spend a little time in prayer, then I can't do this, what I'm getting ready to share with you. And I shared it with our staff, and I said, is this okay to share with our church? And they said, yeah, this is exactly what we try to do and what we live. And some of you will say, well, I don't like this. And I'll say, okay, well, what do you do? And if you say, well, I don't do anything, which happens a lot more than you'd think, I would say, why don't you try this until you figure out what you want to do? And then do that, but do something. Because arguably a little growth's better than no growth. And we got to get started because a new year's coming. Time's running out. Opportunities exist. So this is what I do. Follow the example of Mary. What you want, God's what I want. So I'm yours today. I try to start my day like that. I do. And I am not perfect. This morning, on a morning I was coming to preach to you guys, I did not start my day very well up here in my head. And as I've gotten into the habit of doing, lay in bed until I find myself praying because I want to remember to ask, God, I'm yours today. Do with me what you want to do. And I got to mean it. And that's how I start. Because it starts, the transformed heart, the redeemed heart starts with a willing heart. You have to remember to ask. Why? Because if not, you will wake up with a plan. And it may not be God's purpose. Number two, this is what I have to do, so I suggest that you do this. And I believe it's how Mary had to live each day as the mother of Jesus. Recognize the moment. Now, I say the moment. This is the reason, all right? Just walk with me for about 3 more minutes. I say the moment because your life will be made up of moments. I don't want you to look for God's purpose in the extraordinary. Don't look out there. Look for God's hand in the ordinary, in the things that seem mundane, because that's where God will move the needle of your heart. So I look for the moment. It's the first opportunity, the first decision I have to make in the day, the first response I give my wife, the first email I send, the first text message I reply to. Whatever it is, I ask God, let me see the first important crossroads that I come to, the first important time where my response is gonna matter. And it doesn't matter to you and it doesn't matter to the world, but it matters to me, to my heart, and usually the people who I'm closest with, because that's how my day starts. And when I get to the point where I recognize that this is a moment, you ever had that thought where you're like, uh-oh, this is an important moment? Oftentimes you don't know they're important until you've passed them and you look back and you're like, I missed that one. I could write a book of moments that I've missed. I don't want to. So I ask God, let me recognize the moment. And then I ask him, I said, God, you got to give me the courage to respond the right way because I got things going on. I got attitude. And sometimes I don't feel like responding the right way. And so I've got to remember to ask. I've got to recognize the moment. I have to respond the right way. And this is what I do. I look for the first moment and I make a note of it when it happens. And it's usually super insignificant to you. If I was sharing my moments with you, you'd be bored stiff because they're not extraordinary moments. But little moments lead to bigger moments that lead to bigger moments, and your character is changed. And God supernaturally is working in the people and circumstances around you at the same time that you're making yourself available to him. And he's going to connect you through little moments in your life to his purpose. And you're gonna find that you're part of fixing what's broken. Here, 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 and there. And I make a note of that first moment because if I get the first one, then I recognize the rest of them pretty easy. Now that's just the way I work. A couple of our staff were like, I don't think that really would work for me. And I'm like, well, it has to work for you. I'm the pastor. Now, I didn't say that at all. I said, you know, tell me what you mean. And they said, well, I'm not really the kind of person that's gonna, you know, think about it in the moment. I'd rather wait till the end of the day, and I'd rather look back, and I'd rather reflect on the day, and I'd rather write down my moments. Now, to me, that's too much looking back and too much reflecting. I'm just not geared that way. I asked our staff on Tuesday in our staff meeting, I said, how many of you, when you lay awake at night in bed before you go to sleep, how many of you think back on your day? I'll just ask you guys. How many of you think back? How many of you look forward to the next day? How many of you are a reflector by nature? You look back on your day. Raise your hands. It's okay. I won't call on you. Raise your hands. How many of you think about the next day? Okay. I'm a next day thinker. So I move on. Unless I've said something stupid, made somebody mad, have to have my meeting the next day, you know, whatever it is that was caused by I'll regret things sometimes, but I mean, I don't normally think about it. I lay in bed thinking about what's next. I've told you that before. Plan the day, plan the morning, think about what's coming up. So for me, I have to write down when I have the experience, when I have the moment, and then I can go back and I can read it later and I can go, ooh, that was one. That was important. Thank you, God. But I find myself thinking a different way by presenting myself to the Lord, by seeing the moments, by having the courage to be able to respond. And I only see the importance and the extraordinary in the rearview mirror. Because God's created our lives and us and our relationship in a way where we don't know in real time. And neither did Mary. She had no clue at the moment the angel spoke to her what her life would look like, what she would witness and experience over 33 years of being part of bringing our Lord and Savior into this world. But look what God did. Look what he did through her. And I want you to be able to look and see what he can do through you. Father, thank you for my friends. And I pray that as we take messages like this that seem simple, that we would apply these things in some way. If it's not my way, then some way, a way. A body in motion stays in motion. You redeem our heart when we're willing. King David in the Psalms tells us, morning by morning, he presents himself to you. His requests, he waits with eager expectation. It's a pattern that we see throughout the great men and women we read about in your word. And I pray that we would establish these patterns in our life. As we finish this year, as we turn the corner to a 2026, where we will be talking about goals and growth, checking our own lives and seeing our progress, looking ahead to what you might be doing in our lives, in our families, in our friendships, in our church. I pray, Father, that you would be a part of all of it, that you would bless my friends in every single way, that they would supernaturally see that you're doing amazing things in them, in their jobs, in their families, in their world, things they could never do themselves when they lived their life with this simple faith. For those who know there's something they need to surrender, but they're still trying to control, I pray, Father, that they would get that right so they can move forward. I pray these things with confidence because you're a God who does. You're a God who shows up. You're a God who loves. And you're a God who gives us the strength we need to be the people you've called us to be. So I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.